Come on. It's working. Okay, good. Anyway, so far I've been doing a review. So if it's not on the tape, it doesn't matter. Of course, we don't do tapes anymore. We just call it a tape, right? Anybody here ever actually used a tape? You know, those things?
VHS tape.
No, you never did that. My generation, we did. All right. So the first generation, they leave Egypt, right? And they think they left Egypt, but they haven't actually left Egypt, right? They come to the Red Sea. And the thing is, literally, they didn't leave Egypt until they went through the water. And we too, literally, do not leave our slavery, our bondage in Egypt until we pass through the water. So in 1 Corinthians 10, he says, like us, they were baptized into Moses in the Red Sea, and we are baptized into Christ. But here's the interesting thing. We come to the Jordan River, and there's kind of a reenactment. There's a reenactment of crossing the Red Sea. Why is there a reenactment of crossing the Red Sea? Because what happened to that first generation? They died. So now we have essentially the new Moses, who is Joshua, because as we're going to see, we're going to talk about foreshadows of Christ, and Joshua also is a foreshadow of Christ. Okay, got it? So here's the thing. In Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, Egypt represents your life before you were saved. You go through the Red Sea, then you're in the wilderness, and it's like the life of a disciple. You're learning, in Deuteronomy 8, you're learning how to rely on God so that you can enter the promised land. That's the first generation. But in the second generation, from Joshua on, the symbolism switches. It took me several years to figure this out. I was confused for a while, because when I was a young Christian, I thought everything was simple. Then I became a more mature Christian. I realized, well, you know, sometimes it's not quite as simple as you'd like. Because from Joshua on, being in the promised land was not a foreshadow of being in heaven. It was kind of, for that generation, that was equivalent to wandering in the wilderness for the first generation. So they knew it needed a new savior. It's not Moses, now it's Joshua. All right, so they're on the brink of the promised land, but how do they get into the promised land? What do they have to go through? Water again. So they were baptized into Joshua, just as the first generation was baptized into Christ. And what did they do the moment they crossed the, well, not literally the moment. As soon as they crossed the Jordan River, what did they do? That's true, but that's not the thing I'm talking about. And that's not the massively symbolic thing they did. Ah, they circumcised the male children. They didn't circumcise the entire time in the desert. Why? Because if you go to Colossians 2, you realize that circumcision in the Old Testament is a prefigure in some ways. In fact, it actually says that in Galatians 3 and also Colossians 2, that circumcision is, in another sense, a foreshadow of baptism. So they're baptized into Joshua, and then they're circumcised. So there's that symbolism there. Let me see if this thing's actually working. It is. Praise the Lord. All right. Now we're going to switch subjects here. All right. Now, in fact, let me go back to the outline. Okay. The outline is this. These are different kinds of type, anti-type foreshadowing situations where, you know, Jesus is told through the Old Testament. So there's historical prefigures. There's prefigures of Christ. There's the objects in the tabernacle, which are foreshadows. There's the covenant, which is a foreshadow. There are laws, which are foreshadows. There are sacrifices, which are foreshadows. And there are festivals that are foreshadows. Right? So what we're going to do is part two. That's basically our class tonight. We're going to look at figures in the Old Testament who are prefigures of Christ. Got it? So let me get to that material. All right. There's these rules for how you know if you can really count on this foreshadowing stuff. All right. So prefigures of Christ. All right. Oh, I've got way too much notes here. Okay, great. Now, in the Old Testament, they had prophets, priests, and kings. And in order to be a prefigure of Christ, you either need to be a prophet, a priest, or a king, or a prince, because Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, or, by the way, possibly a princess, because, yes, there are female prefigures of Christ, which I kind of like that. I like that. All right? I don't know. People back a few generations got the whole patriarchal stuff, but to me, I think it's really cool. There's female prefigures of Christ, right? So basically, I'm going to propose, and you decide if it's true, I'm going to propose you could write almost the entire biography of Jesus by looking at those people in the Old Testament who are prefigures of Jesus. All right, and when we're done, I think you're going to find yourself going, yeah, that's actually true. Now, when we think of finding Jesus in the Old Testament, we think of historical prophecies. We think of Isaiah 53, right? We think of Psalm 22. We think of Micah 5. We think of Isaiah 7, Isaiah 9, and Zechariah 9, all those. But I'm telling you, that's a fraction of the prophecies of Jesus. These types, prefigures, and foreshadows are a bigger thing. Now, when I went through the Old Testament history looking for historical foreshadows, what I did was I purposely did a minor example, the thing of lifting up the snake on the pole. Then I looked at big examples. I'm going to do the same thing. So the first prefigure of Christ I'm going to look at, I'm going to purposely choose a minor prefigure of Christ, which is Jonah. We're going to look at Jonah. Because I'm telling you, the story of Jonah is the story of Christ. Let's go to John 7:52. John 7:52. All right, Jesus is preaching here in Galilee. And they say, are you from Galilee too? Look into it. You'll find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee. Guess who they forgot? Jonah. Why did they forget Jonah? You know what? There are some pretty big miracles in the Bible. One miracle is the resurrection of Christ. That's a big miracle. Actually, how about the freeing of the Jews and going through the Red Sea? That's a big miracle. To me, one of the biggest miracles is that the book of Jonah is in the Bible. You know why that's a miracle? Because the message of the book of Jonah is salvation is for the Gentiles too. And basically, Jonah is a prefigure of Jesus in that he literally gave his life up to save the Gentiles. Now, they said that no prophet ever, ever could possibly have come from Galilee. You know what's interesting is Jonah's birthplace, which is in Gath-Hepher. All right, there's where Gath-Hepher is. And look where Nazareth is. Gath-Hepher and Nazareth are about 2 kilometers apart, about a 15-minute walk. Wow. So Jonah was born basically in the same town, except, you know, 700 years later, so it's not literally the same town as Jesus. All right? And, of course, Jesus said, just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish, so I, too, will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Now, last Wednesday, I shared in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 4, where it says, where Paul's talking about the gospel, he says, it says in Scripture that the Messiah must die according to the Scriptures. Sure, Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, but then Paul says, and the Messiah would be raised from the dead on the third day according to the Scriptures. Where's that prophecy? It took me 20 years to find that prophecy. It's in the Bible twice. Once is when Abraham figuratively received his son Isaac back from the dead on the third day. But the other prophecy is Jonah. Now, I'm going to tell you my opinion. You don't have to agree with my opinion, but here's my opinion. I think Jonah died in that fish. I think he died in that fish. I mean, I can't prove it to you. The Bible doesn't say so. But all I know is if I was Jonah, if I was inside of a fish, I think I would have repented of my sins a little bit quicker than 3 days. You know, I know I'm just using human reasoning here. I think Jonah got in the fish. He passed out. God raised him from the dead. He's like, oh, I think I'm going to repent. Pew. Jonah was raised from the dead on the third day. But that's not all. There's all kinds of little stuff in here. So he's miraculously delivered from the dead on the third day. Notice this. All right. there's this massive storm, right? And everybody's, oh, we're going to die. And what's Jonah doing?
Sleeping
in the boat. Can you think of another person who saved the Gentiles or whoever? There's this huge storm. Everybody's freaking out. What's he doing sleeping in the bottom of the boat? Oh, yeah. Can you think of another person who willingly gave his life to save the Gentiles? And what were they doing? Gambling. Jonah chapter 1, gambling. But my favorite passage from Jonah, I don't know, it's right now it's my favorite, is Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. Yeah, they were gambling. Whether it was casting lots in both cases, I never thought about it. It may, the form of gambling may not have been identical. So, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. There you go, Jonah.
There he is.
All right. All right, great. Jonah, chapter 1, verse 12. All right, death sentence. Everybody's going to die. So what's Jonah say? He says, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Jonah willingly offered his life to save the Gentiles. All right, now let's look at some other prefigures. What about Melchizedek? The parallels between Melchizedek and Jesus are almost uncountable. In fact, almost every single thing we know about Melchizedek makes him a prefigure of the Messiah. For example, the name Melchizedek means King of Righteousness. And Jesus is the King of Righteousness. But what city was Melchizedek the king of?
Salem.
He was the king of Shalom. Actually, Shalom. He was literally the king of peace. But you know what? He was the king of righteousness before he ever was the king of peace. In Hebrews 7:3, it says without genealogy, without descendants. And interesting because Melchizedek was a priest not for the Jews, but a priest for the Gentiles. And Melchizedek, other priests were priests by virtue of being descended from Levi. But Melchizedek was a priest because of his own personal righteousness, as was Jesus. And so Melchizedek is the physical king of physical Jerusalem. Jesus is the spiritual king of spiritual Jerusalem, king of peace. Another thing is that Melchizedek gave to Abraham bread and wine. If you think that's a coincidence, you feel free to think that's a coincidence. It's okay with me. All right. What about Joseph? I'm going to skip Adam. Well, I talked about Adam a little bit. What about Joseph as a prefigure? Almost everything we know about Joseph is just like Jesus. It's amazing. Think about it. Joseph was at the right hand of his father, right? What happened to him? He became a slave. Where? In Egypt. And then what happened? He was raised up to the right hand, the adopted son of Pharaoh. That's Jesus. Jesus was at the right hand of his father, right? He lost that place. He did it willingly. Joseph didn't, but there you go. And Jesus came down to live like a slave, to live amongst the slaves. Because the only way really to save the slaves is to live amongst the slaves. Right hand of the Father, here, back to the right hand of the Father. Joseph, right hand of the Father, slave in Egypt, back to the right hand of the Father. It's interesting in Hosea, Hosea 11:1, it says, out of Egypt I called my son. Out of Egypt God called Joseph. Out of Egypt God called Moses. Out of Egypt God called Jesus. And out of Egypt God calls us. All right, and so skeptics of the Bible say, that prophecy, that's not it. If you read Hosea 11:1, it's not even talking about Moses or Jesus. It's talking about Israel. It's true. It's talking about Israel, Joseph, Moses, Jesus, and us.
Why
because they don't understand this whole idea about types, figures, and foreshadows. Now, Joseph was a shepherd. There you go. It's a little thing. But Joseph had a dream. You know what his dream? His dream was that he was going to be the king of the Jews. Right? The wheat bowing down, the stars. Can you think of somebody else who's going to be king of the Jews? Now, did his brothers, were his brothers fired up about that?
No.
Not really. So what did they decide to do? They decided to kill him. Does that remind you of somebody? But what's interesting is God actually foiled that plot through Judah. There's the whole symbolism there. That's cool. Well, Reuben and Judah both. Yeah, Reuben. Yeah, they're both involved. Thank you very much. All right. Thank you. And then so what did they do instead? They sold him, betrayed him for 20 pieces of silver. The approximate price of a slave in 1800 BC was roughly 20 pieces of silver. The approximate price of a slave in Jesus' time was roughly 30 pieces of silver. All right? And again, by the way, every single person who's a prefigure of Christ has to save people. They're all either prophet, priest, or king, or in the case of Samuel, a judge, which is the closest they had to a king. Prophet, priest, or king, all right? And they all have to save Israel. Every single one of them do. All right. The only exception, of course, is Jonah, who instead saves the Gentiles because of the symbolism. And so in order to be prefigure of the Messiah, you have to save Israel. Now, did Joseph save Israel?
Yeah.
And well, more. Yeah, literally, because Israel was his father, and he saved Israel from death. So I'm telling you, the parallels between Joseph and Jesus are, I haven't hit them all. It's amazing. Okay, what about Moses? Now, parallels between Moses and Jesus. I mean, the text gets too small on the screen, so I couldn't do it all. But think about this. Moses is a baby. He's a Jewish baby, and this powerful king has this crazy idea that a Jewish baby is going to replace him. But he doesn't know which Jewish baby to kill, so he decides to kill all the Jewish boys. Can you think of another powerful king who had the crazy idea that a Jewish baby was going to replace him as king? Herod. So what did he do? He decided to kill the Jewish babies. So there you go. Now, again, the prefigure of the Messiah. Let's move forward a few years. Moses is in the palace. He's at the right hand. He is, what's crazy is two different Jewish men were adopted as adopted son of Pharaoh. Joseph and Moses. And what a crazy thing of history. The cool thing is all this stuff is in the Old Testament, right? And the Old Testament writers had no idea that they were telling about Jesus because they didn't even know who he was. You couldn't make this up. Even if you're trying, you couldn't make this up. So Moses is at the right hand of Pharaoh, but he sees his people enslaved. So what does he do? He walks out of the palace. Because the only way to save the slaves is to live amongst the slaves. Who are we talking about? You know exactly who we're talking about. Let's move forward. All right? So now Moses wants to go save his people, right? So what's he have to do? He has to go out into the wilderness for 40 years to prepare. Jesus, 40 days. He's Jesus. That's Moses. There you go. So Moses comes in. And in this story, you know who Moses is. I didn't even say, you know who Moses is, right? You got it. Who's Pharaoh in the story? Satan. All right? So Moses says to Pharaoh, Jesus says to Satan, hey, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, sure, he can have him. It's no big deal to me. It doesn't quite work that way. Because I'm telling you, a few of you probably didn't get out of Egypt without a couple of plagues. It took a couple of plagues. I don't know what the plague was for you. But, you know, that's kind of how it works. But, of course, then there's the 10th plague. I already talked about that one, didn't I? All right, the 10th plague. The plague which required the death of a perfect Passover lamb. Only the blood of a perfect Passover lamb shed on a wooden beam could get us out of slavery to sin. So what we have is we have Moses saved physical Israel from physical slavery in physical Egypt. Jesus saves spiritual Israel from spiritual slavery in spiritual Egypt. Moses had Aaron as his pre-spokesperson. Jesus had John the Baptist as his pre-spokesperson. They were baptized into Moses. We are baptized into Christ. Okay, Moses went on Mount Sinai. Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses goes up on Mount Sinai to meet God. Jesus goes up on Mount Sinai, Mount of Transfiguration to meet God. He meets God, but who else is there? Moses. Moses gave them bread. Jesus is the bread of life. Moses gave them water out of the rock. Jesus gives the Holy Spirit, which is the water that springs up to eternal life. I'm probably missing a few that are on the list there. Again, if you think this is just historical accident that Moses is Jesus, then at some point, that doesn't make sense anymore. Remember, I quoted from John 5:39. Jesus said, "You diligently study the scriptures, but you never notice that they all are about me." So we can see that Moses is a prefigure of the Messiah as well. All right, now, if you were to ask the Jews, if you were to say to a Jewish person, you know, one of the figures in your history is going to serve as a prefigure of the Christ. It, of course, they wouldn't have thought of that. But if you'd said that was going to happen, and you said, all right, look at all your history, which of your great men or women would be a prefigure of the Messiah? Who would they say?
Moses.
Not Moses. Moses is a great guess because of Deuteronomy 18. They would have said David. They probably, you mean Isaac. Yeah, whatever. I mean, Moses is a good answer. They're all good. My opinion, it'd be David. Because the Messiah is called the son of David. Messiah is the root of Jesse. So then, I'm guessing, possibly, maybe David also is a prefigure of the Messiah. If we think about it, oh my goodness, it goes on and on and on. I mean, when you're reading the Psalms, sometimes you think you're reading about David.
Yeah.
And sometimes you think you're reading about the Messiah. And which is it? Well, the answer is both. I mean, you know, they pierce my hands and my feet. I can count on my bones. They cast lots for my clothing, all that kind of stuff. There's all that. But then there's this kind of the whole, the whole biography of David is kind of like parallel. It's kind of like Moses, you know what I'm saying? Because David, of course, he's a shepherd, right? But he's a very good shepherd. How good a shepherd was he? The lions go after the sheep. What does a normal shepherd do when the lion goes after the sheep? They run away. All right? David went after the lion with his bare hand and he killed him. Because David is a good shepherd. All right? Now, of course, in order to be a prefigure of the Messiah, you have to save Israel. Did David ever get around to saving Israel? I think so. What about the anointment scene? 1 Samuel 16:13. This is going to be a hard one. Let's see if you can figure this one out. When David is anointed, it is a pre-enactment, not a reenactment. All right? In Hollywood, they have reenactments. But in the Bible, they have pre-enactments. Get it? So let's go to 1 Samuel 16, verse 13. This is a foreshadow or a pre-enactment, if you will. Let's see if you can figure this one out. The thing is, once you start to realize this is going on in the Old Testament, you see it every time you look around. It's really crazy. All right, so 1 Samuel 16, verse 13. Start in verse 12. So he sent him for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health, had a fine appearance and handsome features. The Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on David. Samuel then went to Ramah. What moment in Jesus' life is this a prefigure of? His baptism, when the Holy Spirit came on him. All right? There are other moments in David's life. For example, David came into Jerusalem bringing the ark. And the people are cheering as David brings God into Jerusalem. A pre-enactment of Palm Sunday. A rather clear pre-enactment of Palm Sunday. All right, I'm not even looking at my notes. Oh, he's a good shepherd, anointed king of physical Jerusalem, brought God to Jerusalem, saved Israel. Oh, yeah, and then there's the scene on Mount Moriah, which is so interesting because the entire city of Jerusalem is about to be killed, all of them, because of David's sin, by the way. One difference between the prefigures of the Messiah and the Messiah is they're all sinners. All right? In fact, even when Moses was kind of becoming a slave, he sort of did some, you know, this is not some great stuff there. David, you know, he sinned too. But it's interesting. The entire city of Jerusalem is about to be destroyed, which is the end of 1 Samuel, correct? I'm not using my notes. I probably should use my notes once in a while, but I, you know, what can I say? Well, 2 Samuel 24. So basically, David goes up on Mount Moriah, and he offered a sacrifice that saved Israel. David offered a sacrifice that saved Israel on the same mountain that Abraham offered a sacrifice, on the same mountain that Jesus was given as a sacrifice. So I say that David serves as a prefigure of the Messiah. Okay, and we could talk about Samuel as a prefigure of the Messiah. What's cool is we could talk about Deborah as a prefigure of the Messiah. And we could talk about Esther, who willingly gave her life and saved the Jews from destruction. So that's sort of cool. How am I doing here? All right. No. In fact, I didn't mention this situation with Goliath. I never mentioned that with David. Oh, this is in 2 Samuel 24. So the scene is, this is late in David's life, and he foolishly took a census of the people. All right, 2 Samuel 24. I'm sorry about that. In this lesson, I'm probably assuming a little bit too much. Okay, I'm sorry about that favor. Right. And right. And if you read that first, David says, I refuse to offer to the Lord something that cost me nothing. Because the owner of the house, whatever his name was, somebody's house. Whatever that guy, yeah. He was going to pay for the offering, and David says, no. I refuse to give an offering that cost me nothing. And David made a sacrifice on the temple mount. The place where he made that sacrifice was the same place where the temple was built. All right, and so there's the symbolism there. All right, so we can talk about Isaac, Adam, Joshua, Samuel, even Cyrus. Yes, even Cyrus, who God calls his shepherd. Even the pagan Cyrus, in some ways, is serving as a prefigure of the Messiah. All right, there you go. There's some others, sort of cool. It's 8:30. We started awfully late. All right, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to kind of suggest the next section, but not get into it. We're going to talk about the earthly tabernacle as a foreshadow of the heavenly tabernacle. And you can go to Hebrews 9 that talks about that, but it doesn't go into the detail. In fact, if you read Hebrews 9, he talks about stuff in the tabernacle and the altar and all that sort of stuff. He says, but we don't have time to go into that. Just read it. It says, we don't have enough time to go into that. Well, I got time to go into it. All right, so the symbolism in the tabernacle is crazy. And by the way, in John 1, verse 18, it says, he came for a while and dwelled among us. But actually, literally, is he came and tabernacled among us. Because the tabernacle is the place that God dwells. And in fact, In the curtain that separates the holy place from the holy of holies, there were cherubim sewed into the curtain. The cherubim are the ones that protect God's holiness. You can see that in Revelation chapter 4 and all that kind of stuff. But every item in the tabernacle has symbolic meaning. All right, for example, is this thing going to work here? Sure, except it doesn't go on the screen, does it? No, it does. Okay, great. So God is in there, right? God is in there. Now, did the Jews want to go in there? They kind of wish they could, but they definitely don't want to go in there because they know it's not. It's going to be curtains for them. Get it? Curtains for them. Sorry, that's a Christian joke there, but all right. But what's cool is, look here. We got the Father here. Over here we have the bread. Over here we have the bread. Who's that? The Son. Over here we have the menorah. Do yourself a favor. Do yourself a favor. Wow. If you guys don't know, his name is Favor. Let's go to Zechariah.
Let's do it.
Zechariah. Zechariah. That's right before Malachi, right? Zechariah chapter 4. And this is a vision in the temple. Not tabernacle, because at this time it was a temple, not a tabernacle. All right, verse 1. Then the angel talked to me, returned and woke me up like someone awakened from a sleep. He asked me, "What do you see?" I answered, "See a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lamps on it with seven channels to the lamps." This is the menorah that's on the left-hand side. Which side of the Father is Jesus? He's on the right hand of God. So you know what the menorah is going to be symbolic of. But right here it says it. Okay, here we go. It says here, "I asked the angel to talk to me, 'What are these, my Lord?' He answered, 'Do you not know what they are?' 'No, my Lord,' I replied. He said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but my spirit, says the Lord Almighty.'" So on the right, we have the Son. On the left, we have the Holy Spirit. Behind the curtain, we have the Father, the mercy seat. But there's a curtain. That curtain represents the separation. Now, in front of the curtain is the altar of incense. And the altar of incense, you can read about that in a Revelation. The altar of incense is symbolic of the prayers of the saints. Got it? And so we have the curtain, which is a separation between people and God. We have God on the other side where the mercy seat is. We have the cherubim who represent the angels representing the cherubim and all this sort of stuff. And what happened to that curtain that separated the incense from the Holy of Holies when Jesus died? Torn in two. Okay, so there you go. Now, in Hebrews 10:19, it says, "We walk boldly," shoom, right into there. But it didn't work that way. Even now, if you want to get in there, you still have to have the altar of sacrifice, because without the altar of sacrifice, you have no access to the temple, right? Is Jesus' sacrifice sufficient for us to get in there?
Yes.
Trick question.
Oh.
Trick question. What about this thing here? What about the laver? Now, a lot of our religious friends, they want to go, but it doesn't work that way because you have to wash. So that's one of those trick questions. Is the death of Jesus enough? The answer is yes and no. More yes than no. All right. More yes than no. But you know what? You got to wash. There's some washing that goes on. Sure. John 3, John 13, several places. Some washing has to happen. Just like Israel had to go through the Red Sea, just like the second generation had to go through the Jordan River, similarly, the priests had to stop the laver. So we wash, which is symbolic clearly of baptism. Sacrifice of Jesus, is that enough? Yes. No, yes. More yes than no.
Yeah.
More yes than no.
Why is there a no?
Huh?
Why is there a no?
Well, I mean, the Bible says we're saved by grace through faith. And faith in what? Faith in the blood of Jesus. I mean, when I'm reading Romans 3, which is the essential of what salvation is all about. It doesn't even mention baptism. But baptism is still essential. All right, but it's not the main, the gospel is not about baptism. So, you see what I'm saying? So, it's a trick question. It's a trick question. All right, anyway, that's enough. I went almost 50 minutes. And so, let's call it enough and say thanks for coming. Any comments, thoughts? Yeah.
So, is it called the labor?
Yeah, it's called the labor.
Is the labor kind of like symbolic of like?
Of baptism. It has to be. By the way, it was about this big around. It was 3 cubits across.
Oh, okay. Yeah. And then does that kind of bring importance to like Lord's Day worship, where you kind of like remember your baptism and like covenant renewal worship?
Okay, where does the Bible talk about remembering your baptism?
Well, it doesn't exactly like explicitly state to remember your baptism.
Okay. Sure, absolutely. That's right.
So like covenant renewal worship kind of like reinvigorates
yeah.
the believer to know and remember that he was baptized into Christ and
yeah.
put on Christ as he's entering into God.
I have a feeling what you're describing is a tradition that a particular Christian group does. To me, that sounds like a great tradition.
Yeah.
The covenant renewal tradition. I don't think that's specifically described in the New Testament. But every Christian group has certain traditions that they do. To me, that sounds like a great tradition, to remember back to your baptism, which is the moment you entered Christ. So, yeah. I've not practiced, my tradition, my Christian branch doesn't practice that. But to me, it's a wonderful practice. Okay, question, thought, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
The remembering of the baptism. So every day we should remember, like, we are baptized, we're called to what Christ calls us to.
And of course, the Lord's Supper is a weekly remembrance of the death of Christ. Not all churches do it weekly. The church that I go to does.
But isn't communion kind of representative of, what's the first thing?
The altar?
The box thing?
Yeah, the altar of sacrifice, yeah. Yes, it is. And in fact, we're going to spend an entire, an entire lesson, we're going to spend the better part of one lesson talking about the different sacrifices. There's gifts and there's sacrifices. The symbolism there is amazing. It's really great stuff. So we'll talk about that. I barely touched this subject. That's why you're having questions, which is great. Okay. Yeah, go ahead.
Going back to way back in Exodus, here's a bit of scripture that I've studied for a while.
Okay.
They had just crossed the Red Sea, and they're complaining for water, and so Moses prayed, threw some wood into the water, and it became drinkable. And the Lord said as follows: if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His eyes, if you pay attention to His commands and all His decrees, in a direct callback to the plague of Egypt, He said, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on them, for I am the Lord who heals you.
Right.
So, yeah,
right.
Foreshadowing right then and there.
Absolutely. I'm going to reference that scripture, by the way. I'm doing a lecture on God and science, not tomorrow, but a week from tomorrow. I'm going to reference that scripture in that lesson as well. That's a really cool one.
Yeah.
Yep. And even the wood, you could talk about the wood and,
think about that.
Yeah.
It's so good to hear. Dude, there's so many things to like glean for other people.
How about, we don't all know each other. Could you tell us your name and just something about yourself? Anything you want. We'll start with this lovely lady back here.
Moved to Merced in June.
Oh, wow.
Okay.
best friends I have over there. He told me about them. And that's how I ended up messaging him. First I call him and I leave a message.
And Daniel is much younger than he looks. He's in his 30s. He just went gray when he was like 20 years old. Okay, this young lady. And yes, Daniel's a great cook. All right, sir.
I'm Josh. I'm a second year physics major, aspiring astrophysicist and aspiring theologian.
Wow. Awesome. From?
From Vacaville.
That's right. Is that south of San Francisco or? Okay.
Yeah, I'm Caleb. I am a fifth year bioengineering major. Grew up in Merced.
Just let it out, man.
I don't know, dude. Like,
it looks like he's got the scripture.
He loves the Bible. He loves God. We met Caleb, I think it was just the first time today, right?
I met John today, and
I knew him.
Yeah. Oh, okay. That's right, because of knowing Luke.
Daniels.
Yeah. We saw him at the basketball game on Saturday night. All right, we now know your name. It's favorite.
Are you an athlete? I was an athlete.
My name is Faber. I'm a third year mechanical engineering major. I'm the NESB president, National Society of Black Engineers president. And I just now recently joined the track team. So.
Wow.
Nice.
Wow.
Isn't it in Isaiah 62 where God announces the year of the Lord's favor? And then the very first sermon by Jesus is in Nazareth, and he says, declares the year of the Lord's favor. Yeah. I'm just saying. All right, this guy here. The guy who needs a shave. Yeah, that guy.
Wow. I think it looks pretty good.
Uh-huh. I'm John, husband of Jan, professor of chemistry and physics for about 35 years, retired and decided to go into ministry, which is a little crazy, but amen. And I don't know. I've written a few books. I've traveled to 90 countries. Huh?
You said 90?
I said the Lord knew what he was doing.
Yeah. I've visited more than 90 countries. Most of them to teaching the gospel. Yeah. So I'm glad everybody came. We do have a thing Friday night, but it's a bit of a stretch, honestly, because once a semester we meet with other Alpha Omega chapters. So we're going to go all the way down to Fresno. So it's a bit of a stretch, but it'd be a lot of fun. Yeah. Yeah. So we're going to leave around 6:15. 5:45, yeah.
Okay. So I'll be there.
Yeah, and the following Friday, we do fun events every Friday night. The following Friday is karaoke.
Karaoke.
You might all have this already, but
Alpha Omega campus students program. How much is there last year?
Hoo.
I don't know, I didn't go.
Did you hear about it? Well, at our retreat we had about 500 students. So I don't know, maybe the great gatsby will have a lot
month? That's for the month, yep. This is to invite friends to the God and Science event if you'd like to.
It says February. So it's the whole month, you said. Wait, what?
No, okay, so that thing is represented over here. This is that event there. Invite your friends, please. It's going to be in room 135, like a couple doors down. I've given this lesson on God and Science at Harvard University, at UCLA, the University in Berlin and Stockholm. So, you know, so now we're bringing it to Merced. Yes. It's far. It's 4.5 to 5 hours. You think of it as a road trip.